We're so grateful. We thank you for your kindness and your mercies tonight. As we enter your word, we enter in with reverence, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. We need your help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, Lord God, so that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. And secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. This is our prayer school service. We call it School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our template, our model, our pattern. Jesus is the pattern son, and Paul is the pattern disciple who, when we follow, will lead us to the pattern son. And these teachings on perfection are crucial and they are necessary because of the times in which we're living. The Bible says, Jesus himself said this, he said it prophetically, symbolically, is that the third day I'll be perfected. The third day is the third millennium from the birth of Christ. We are already in that day. And it is necessary now for the church to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ and manifest the same glory and power we saw in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the four Gospels. In particular, the Lord Jesus himself says this, you know, and he said it for a reason. You know, whenever Jesus prefaces anything with verily, verily, he's telling you something that ordinarily you will not believe. That's why he will say, truly, truly. And this is one of them. He said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I did, he will do also, and greater. Wow. If we look at what Jesus did, you know, as recorded in the four Gospels, you know, and summarized by John in John chapter 20 or 21, and John says, they said that if everything, all these things that are written are just a sample, this is a paraphrase, you know, he said, if everything Jesus did was to be written, he said, the world would not contain the books. Wow! And now, the man goes on to say, we're going to do greater. That tells us we haven't even started. If you look at the condition of the church today, you don't see the kind of works Jesus did. You do not see people turning water to wine. You don't see people feeding 5,000 with five loaves of fishes and five loaves of bread and two fishes. You don't see people raising the dead after 4 days, after the tomb has been sealed. We thank God for the miracles we have seen and do see. We have seen the blind see, we've seen the lame walk, we've seen the deaf hear. And we thank God for those ones. We don't despise their small beginnings. But it would be foolhardy for the church to think, oh, we're already doing the works of Jesus. We're not. We're not. Not at that level that Jesus said. And he deliberately used that expression, the works and greater, so that we will not bring it to a very low level that will suit our own human thinking and understanding. So he provides a very high standard. And the Apostle Paul, by revelation, confirms this fact, you know, and amplifies it in the book of Ephesians, when he talks in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13, telling us the purpose of the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, in other words, there is a focus. There is a point we must get to as Christians. We all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And he doesn't stop. He says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says that deliberately so you cannot water it down. The only way you can water it down is by dishonesty. It's so explicit. In verse 15, he goes on to say that we may grow up into him in all things. So, see, God is very... The New Testament, I've said it so many times, is a legal document. And so God makes it legally watertight. In other words, you have to be patently dishonest in order to deny these truths. In 1 John, in chapter 4, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. God said all those things deliberately because people say, okay, when we get to heaven, we don't need the miracles in heaven. We need them here. And it is a fact that the age cannot close without this growth and manifestation. Somebody sent something into one of the groups today, and I forwarded it to all the groups of the church, you know, talking about the importance of having a missionary spirit. And I think it was C.S. Lewis, one of the guys there, and Professor Lockbody brought this out, who said, our purpose as Christians is to come to Christ and then become little Christs. You know, become like Jesus. And that's the only way we can fulfill that mandate of the missionary mandate of not only evangelism. You see, most Christians, you know, stop at evangelism. The commission is not a commission of evangelism. Now, it starts with evangelism, but it is a commission of discipleship. Jesus didn't just say, go and get them born again. He says, go into all nations and make disciples of them, teaching them all. He didn't say some, the things that I have taught you. And it is that mandate that has to be fulfilled in this age before the age can close. Hence, those of us who have this understanding, I've been preaching this now for 30 years at least, if not more, you know. And I keep telling people, Jesus can't come next week, he can't come next year, he can't come even in 10 years, he can't come in 20. Now, I won't go beyond that now, because I'm expecting the manifestations to start any time now. You know, it could take minimum 20, maybe 20-something years, where you're not exactly sure, you know, for us to not only preach this gospel of the kingdom, demonstrate it, and then make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. That's a lot of work. If we start it tonight, it will take minimum of 20 years. Now, it's one thing to build the church up. If you look at the outpouring in Joel chapter 2, you see it's in two phases. He says, be glad then ye children of Zion. So there's the outpouring that comes to Zion. There's this afterward. He will now do it upon all flesh. Zion is first, then all flesh is second. Hello, somebody. The work is immense. But, you know, because most people don't have this understanding, you know, they think, oh, it's just evangelism. If we get on television and we have satellite television and it's been all the nations of the world have satellite now, you know, we're fulfilling the mandate. They say Jesus can come tomorrow. They don't understand. They do not understand the mandate. It's not just preaching on television and people just hearing it on television. It's boots on the ground. Missionaries are going to go into every tribe, tongue, and kindred. They have to stay there sometimes 6 months, sometimes a year. Like you see in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul would go to Ephesus, he would go to Corinth. He would stay there 6 months, a year. Then he would now make disciples whom he would have trained and taught, people like Gaius and Timotheus and people like that, who before he now leaves the place. He doesn't just go there and just preach for 2 weeks and then, you know, do a big evangelistic crusade and then go away. It's going to take that kind of anointing and resources, you know, for the church to do this job. And that's why I sent this thing. Say, for the church to do this effectively and conclusively, it can only be done by a glorious church. And that's not to put down what is being done now. We thank God for what is being done now. We thank God for the missionaries that are on the mission field all over the world. There are lots of great men, women of God who are working, laboring tirelessly in the mission fields, you know. But to do the thing effectively and then conclusively, in other words, to finish it, is going to take more than the anointing we have now. It's going to take the Spirit without measure. The Apostle Paul, also goes on to say, it's in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to be preaching this in church again. I preached it some years ago, but the Holy Spirit has prompted me. I'm preparing it. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about being filled with all the fullness of God, even though he was writing to a church that was filled with the Holy Ghost. So it means the fullness of God is not the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. It means it's beyond it. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. Talking to people who are already filled with the Holy Spirit, who are already speaking in tongues, he said that, I pray that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, that you become rooted and grounded in love, being able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of the body of Christ, that you may know the love of Christ, and love is the key. You know, that rather annoy that you might be filled. In other words, if you don't go through that roadmap, you cannot be filled with all the fullness of God. And what does all the fullness of God mean? It means being filled like Jesus was, with the Spirit without measure. Thank God for what we have now. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit with measure. But there is a outpouring, a second Joel outpouring. The first one was on the day of Pentecost. But the second outpouring is imminent now. And when it comes now, it's going to fill God's people with the Spirit without measure. Another symbolic term for it is the baptism of fire. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but we've not been baptized with fire. What's baptism? It means inside and outside. When something is baptized, if you take a tumbler, for example, and you put inside a bucket of water, so that the water fills the tumbler, and then it surrounds the tumbler, then you say that tumbler is baptized in that bucket of water. And that's why true water baptism takes you completely inside the water and then brings you out. So when you're baptized with fire, it means that you'll be filled with fire on the inside and then surrounded with fire on the outside. Then you now carry that fire everywhere you go. And that fire is symbolic of the Spirit without measure. That's why you see it in the book of Genesis, Exodus, when God appears to Moses, he appears to him as a fire. Consuming, you know, burning a bush, but the bush is not consumed. And that fire, that's what brings the miracles. It's a manifestation of the presence of God, the glory of God that men can see. That's what turned the snake, the rod into a snake. Then he said, catch it. Caught it by the tail, became back a rod. God said, now, take this fire, take this rod, go to Pharaoh and deal with him and set my people free. So we're not going to have anything less. It has to be at that same level. Hence these lessons. And that's why we're teaching on these things, you know. And we have to understand that the spiritual life is a growth. Just like with Jesus is the pattern. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He was a little child, a young man in Nazareth. And then when he came into the fullness of his maturity, at the age of 30, and was baptized, and he already had the Holy Spirit. But he now received the Spirit without measure. The Spirit came upon him and remained upon him, and he began to operate out of Capernaum. And we follow the same pattern. You get born again, you got the nature of God in your spirit, you know, but the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the body still have some of the sin nature. You're now supposed to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out that sin nature from the soul and body. When all of it is out, that's what we call perfection. As stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, it is we who do it, God helps us, but the responsibility to set into operation is ours. When God sees you start, then he will take hold together with you against. He's not going to initiate it without you. That's why you need to be taught. That's why you need to have a determination, an understanding, a decision. And when you start doing it, the Holy Spirit will now take hold together with you to help you to accomplish it. So we cleanse ourselves, of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit, from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting. That's where we get that word perfection. Holiness in the fear of God. And it is we grow into that stage of cleansing perfection, which is equivalent to what Jesus was at about the age of 12, between the age of 12 and 30. But you don't see miracles then. But you see growth. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. And then at the age of 30, he now receives the Spirit without measure and begins to manifest the glory of God, starting with the turning of water to wine at Cana of Galilee. The same pattern. It's the same pattern. So you and I, we get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we start praying in tongues and all of these things, using what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which essentially was one of the, I think it was the lesson today. on the platform, on the Good Morning Jesus platform for our Bible reading and our Bible study and all of that, you know. And these are simple principles. The Bible says, wisdom has builded a house. We are the house now. Your body is the house. So you use the wisdom of God. The same thing Jesus did. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Wisdom there is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we take the same thing, use the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, using those principles. And the first one and the most important one that you have to maintain throughout when you're practicing all the other six, is honesty and humility of heart. The fear of God. And then on top of that, praying in the spirit with, you know, tongues and travail, then binding the devil, confession the words, thinking, meditating, saying the word in your heart, practicing the word, fasting and living a fasted life. As you do these things, then you will grow. It will enable you to grow. Like it says, Paul says, which is able to build you up, the word of God, and give you an inheritance. That inheritance is the spirit without measure. That's where we're going as Christians. That's where we're going. And that's the reason. Without these things, the church will keep doing what we've been doing for the past 2,000 years. Like Israel did. Just going around in circles. You know, children of Israel, God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out to take them in to the promised land. But sadly, because of unbelief, most of them, after Kadesh Barnea, and they saw the giants and they saw the land, you know, the 12 spies went in and brought a piece of the fruit, just like the early apostles, Peter, James, John, Paul. They went in to the land. They came out. And that's why we have a recording in the Acts of the Apostles. This is a great land. You can do great miracles, you know, like they healed the man at the gate of Beautiful, you know, like Paul did at Ephesus, you know, had an impact, the whole city. You know, that's what I call real impact. When the whole city, it says the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. He said the people who were practicing black magic, he said they brought out their books and they burnt it. That hasn't happened yet. When we hit that, then we know we're doing something. And that is a fruit of the land. So these early apostles, these 12 spies, the 12 apostles with Paul, you know, went in and then they brought this sample back and said, this is where we're going. And you know what the most of church says? We can't do it. Just like Israel. Israel said, oh, there are giants in the land. The giants of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. So long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be struggling with the flesh. There is no way we can enter the land. But there is a Joshua and a Caleb generation. Hallelujah. Who said, let us go up at once. For we are well able. And that's the message of God to you and I tonight. We are well able. Everybody say, we are well able. We are well able. Those giants, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, they are meat for us. We'll use the blood, the word, and the spirit, and we'll conquer them. Glory be to God. And so, that's the route. This is the way that we're going to go into this experience, and then go into it, and then get the job done. And it's only after that Jesus will come. We're going to, incidentally, our lesson tonight is along that line. Look at Luke 21. We stopped in our last lesson in Luke 21:33. And here, from verses 10 through 33, Luke 21, we stopped in verse 33. We're going to move on to verse 34 in a minute. But from 10 to 33, Jesus gives a summary of the end time. It's also recorded in Matthew 24. And I'll just quickly summarize. Three questions. The destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Number two, the sign of his coming. Number three, the close of the age. Now, these three questions are answered in what Jesus says, but they're mixed. And that's why you need a pastor, you need a teacher, you need a prophet, an apostolic teaching anointing to, like the Bible says, rightly divide it. Otherwise, you'll mix them up. You say, people will see what happened in AD 70, you know, and say, oh, it has already happened. Well, AD 70 has happened. The destruction of Jerusalem has already happened. But that was just the beginning. You know, where now, the place we're in now as I speak tonight is when the signs of his coming. That's why we see all the signs, the blood moons, the signs of his coming, all the things of the end time. You know, wars and rumors of wars, the sea and the waves roaring. We're in that. That's where we are in now as I speak. And when this one ends, then how is it going to end? It's going to end with two events. two major events. All the other things that have been predicted have already happened and are happening. Earthquakes, pestilences, you know, perilous times, men shall be lovers of selves, covetous, greedy, all of that is happening before our eyes now. All those ones are already happening. But there are two main events that have not yet taken place. And I've spoken about them earlier, but they bear repetition in this context. And one is this, the manifestation of the sons of God. This manifestation of the sons of God is a necessary condition to the discipleship of the nations, of all the ethnos, of all the tribes. And it is at the end of the discipleship of all the tribes that the second main event will happen, the rapture. The rapture, but not of the whole church, of the man-child church. You see this in the book of Revelation. You see, the church is divided, of course it's one church. But you see three parts of the church. You see the man-child, you see the woman who gives birth to the church, and then the remnant of her seed. So, and that's how it's going to be. And so, when those two events, and they're going to follow each other, you know, the first event is the manifestation of the sons of God. When this begins to happen, we now know. We don't think so. We now know, yes, he's coming, he's at the doors. And that's why, until we see that, forget about this Jesus coming tomorrow and all of that. It's not going to happen. But once you see that, and then they will do the job of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, demonstrating it with glory and power unto all the ethnos. That will take some years, about 20 years, you know, maybe more. Just depends. That's why I said we're hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. We it's not a fixed thing. It's a shadow. So it depends on, you know, how quickly we get the job done, how quickly. And that Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's not, you know, a lot of people think, oh, God has just fixed a particular day. No, God hasn't fixed a day. He has fixed a condition. It is the day the condition is fulfilled that Jesus will come. That's why, it is one of the reasons why the Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour, except the Father only. Because the Father is watching he's monitoring some, to use a natural expression, he's monitoring some metrics, some conditions in heaven. And when the conditions are met, you say, oh yeah, son, come on, let's go. That's why there is no fixed day or hour. It depends on how the church is doing. When the church does that work, and the last disciple has come in, and the last ethnos has been reached, and God is satisfied with their level of spiritual development. These are things you can't even see with your eyes. It's only God who will see the heart. Once he said that, he said, son, it's time to go. That's why we cannot know the day or the hour. But, of course, we know the time and the season. When we see the season, when we see the glory, when we see the manifestation, when we see we have reached practically all the nations, we know it's going to be very soon. But none of us will know the day or the hour. Even Jesus won't know the day or the hour. You know the Bible? Of course, now he's in heaven, he will know. But when he was on here, he said, not even the Son. Not even the Son. He said, except the Father. Are you listening to me? And so that's why now, our job now is, the first part has been done. We're now in the signs of his coming. On all these things that have been fulfilled. So the last sign of his coming is the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, followed by the discipleship of the nations and then the rapture. That's his coming. Then he comes, you know, for us in what we call the rapture of the man-child. The woman, which represents both natural Israel on one hand and the travailing church on the other hand. You know, the woman and the remnant of her seed will not go without first flight. But there are going to be three flights. There's going to be one pre-tribulation flight, which is the man-child flight. There's going to be a mid-tribulation flight, which is the woman's flight. The two witnesses and 144,000 Israelis, plus I think some of the church. But I'm not going to put my bets on that. I'm going first flight. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? God, the Bible doesn't say explicitly. It just says a cloud. Now, I, knowing God, I'm knowing God's character, but I believe some Gentiles battle, but I'm not, it's too risky. Praise the Lord. Let me go on my own flight. Praise the Lord. And then at the end of that, at the end of the tribulation, the remnant of the seed that survived the Antichrist, he says he will gather his elect from the four corners of heaven. So we're going to have three flights. But you need to prepare yourself. And so that summarizes what the Lord was telling us in these verses 10 to 33. I just, you know, summarized everything. So the destruction of Jerusalem, that has taken place. And one of the greatest signs of the end time is the regathering of Israel. Because God said that the Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of... So the times of Gentiles are being fulfilled now. Since 1948, blood moon. Another blood moon, 1967, they captured Jerusalem. They captured the Golan Heights. You can see a gradual restoration of Israel. Now, Israel is one of the most powerful scientific and technological powerhouses of the earth. Google, Microsoft, all their research centers are in Israel. The cutting edge, the manufacturing is done in China and in America, some of it in America. You know, Intel, they all in the last 20 years, or 20, yeah, about 20, 25 years, they moved to Israel. Because they saw a level of innovation that they did not get in America. That they did not get in China. This China and all of that, they just, you know, they mass produce. But when it comes to innovation, and it's only God who gives that kind of wisdom. Even the Israelis don't know it themselves. But it's because of their seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. And God gave me God. Thank you, mommy. Only mommy and Pastor Wega. Praise the Lord. You know, but and God gave me a word. He said, what I have done with Israel is a forerunner of what I'm going to do in the church. You know why? The Bible says, he says first the natural, then afterward the spiritual. So he's going to do he just shows a sample of what he has done through natural Israel. He's now going to do the same thing and far greater through Zion. Hallelujah. And guess what? Nigeria. You know why? Of all the nations in the world, the nation that is singled out, that Zion will, the first fruit, not only, it's not only going to be Nigeria, but that Zion will arise from, is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia where the rivers divide. It says, O daughter of Zion. No wonder. You know, some of the most sharpest people on the earth are Nigerians. I don't know if you have observed. One Nigerian, just yesterday, he won a special prize in surgery for cancer, for dealing with cancer of the brain. He's in America, of course. If it was in Nigeria, I'd just be teaching somewhere in Nsukka. So many, you know, but when they go out and they are exposed to this technology and they're exposed to the right equipment and everything, right environment, you know, he won, amongst all the Americans, he's an Igbo chap. You know, they recognized, they put it on. It was on the internet. You know, some Nigerian guy. You know, he won the prize for cancer. You know, inhibiting cancer. You know, in the brain. He's a brain surgeon. His colleagues in America said this work is groundbreaking, and there are many like that. Oh, there's so many Nigerians. They're all over the whole place. If it's not one Chike, it's one Kunle. If it's not one Kunle, it's one, Aminu or something. You find them all over the place. It's a sign. But the greatest thing hasn't come yet. Glory be to God! Hallelujah! We are on the verge of the greatest move the world has ever seen. That's why you need to take this stuff seriously. And stop playing church. Hello, somebody. Verse 34, and take heed to yourselves. I didn't hear you, folks. Note, who are you taking heed to? Yourself. Of course, yourself and others around you, but yourself first, primarily. And you know, first, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he tells us something, it's because it's important. And it's necessary. You know, many times when you read the Bible, everything is for other people. You know, I'm so good. This is not to me now. It's for those people who don't know anything. That's an attitude of pride that we have to rid ourselves of. Take heed. He wasn't just talking to Peter, James, and John. He was talking to the generation that will be alive at this time. Because he had gone beyond their own generation. Their own generation died at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. He was talking prophetically to our own generation now. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time, I didn't hear you, your hearts be overcharged with safety. Safety means overeating or overindulgence. So it's not only food, too much WhatsApp, too much Facebook. I didn't hear amen. Too much television. Surfing just means overindulgence. And you know, that's its characteristic of this generation. In Jesus' generation, there wasn't much technology. There wasn't much. They didn't have electricity. That is why you find that once it's around 6 o'clock and the sun goes down, you know, if there's a good moon, they may play a little bit. By 8, 9, 10 o'clock, everybody's gone to sleep. Because there's nothing else to do. But our generation, we have electricity. So I can stay up, I can watch TV, I can go on the internet, I can be doing this and that. And those things, if you're not careful, you're not disciplined, they will take you away, you know, get your heart overcharged. Hello? What's wrong with you tonight? Looking at me funny. Let's have any times, your heart be what? Overcharged with surfeiting and what? Drunkenness. You know, most Christians say, well, you know, I don't drink. But that drunkenness, it's not only when you drink beer or when you drink wine and all of that. You can also be drunk with the wine of Babylon. Where you're drunk. You know, somebody sent something on the social media, one of the platforms today, you know, in the church, you know, one of the groups, you know, about the one pastor. It was preaching very well, you know. And he was talking about, let me just summarize it, you know, the fact that why there is such a high rate of suicide. And he said that the reason is because most of the preaching in the church is materialistic. So the hope that most Christians have is the hope for things of this life. And the Bible says that if only in this life we have hope, we're miserable. It is that misery that causes depression, that causes suicide. Correct. Correct. Are you listening to me? You can be drunk on that kind of wine. All you hear, all you're thinking about is materialistic. Breakthrough. Money. Promotion. You know, so when you go to church and you're not seeing the money, you're not seeing the promotion, you start feeling bad. You start feeling miserable. All the pastors talk about from morning till night is some materialistic or financial breakthrough that don't feed your soul. That will make you grow. So it's produced a bunch of very covetous Christians. It's a wine of Babylon. You can be drunk on it. Hello, somebody. And suffering and drunkenness and what? The cares of this life. So that day come upon you unawares. Sadly, this is the condition of many Christians today. The good news is that this type of preaching and teaching, which I'm doing now, can wake you up. It's supposed to wake you up. This teaching and preaching I'm doing now, and not only tonight, but which I've been doing for many years, we're in a transition now between the end of the second day and this, the dawning of the third day. We're actually in the third day, but it's still early and dark. The glory has not yet manifested, but we're in that transition now. So we are at a midnight hour. This type of prophetic preaching is the cry at midnight. It is supposed to wake you up from a spiritual slumber. Because Jesus has tarried, most of the church has slept. Ever since we got born again, my wife will remember. My wife got born again in 1983. I got born again in 1979. You know, everybody's been talking about Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And then we wait 10 years, Jesus didn't come. 15 years, Jesus, so we just slept. He's coming, but whenever he comes, in the meantime, I have to eat. Lord. Hello. Yes. You know what? People change their emphasis from teaching of perfection and the end time. They change the emphasis to the materialistic. So that at least, he's coming, but he's not here. Yeah. Let me concentrate on this one because I have to wear clothes. I have to look after my family. After that. So we now sleep. To be sleeping about something is not to be conscious of it. So we become unaware that the teaching of perfection, the teaching of the second coming and all of that has been totally de-emphasized. So majority of the church is sleeping now. It is typified by the parable in Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13 of the virgins. He said, in the time of the end, the church will be like unto 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. He said, when the bridegroom tarried, and that's what's happening. He said, they all slept, both wise and foolish. They all slept. But there was a company that was not sleeping. It's not explicit. The first person I brought that was Kelly Verner. I've been reading that scripture for years. I never saw it. You know, even though I knew what he was saying was true and I was experiencing it, but I didn't see it from the scripture. It was when Kelly Verner was here in 2004, you know, he brought that out. He said, it's the watchman company. Now, you don't find the watchman, you don't find that word in that parable. It just says there was a cry at midnight. It means that who cried? It means there was somebody who was not sleeping. Because if he was sleeping, he would not cry. So there was a company of Christians that were not sleeping. And they were the ones who now cried and said, behold! Just look and see. Or get revelation. The bridegroom is coming. So this kind of prophetic preaching and teaching is part of the cry at midnight. And it is supposed to wake up the sleeping virgins. The wise as well as the foolish. The Bible says all of them slept. There are a lot of, I'm going to be preaching about this in church soon. You know, I taught them many years ago, but it's something that's really necessary to come back. You know, what I call the Pauline prayers. You see, you have a lot of Christians who are not wise virgins. Why? They do not have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what makes you a wise virgin. Virgin means all of us are born again. We have good, you know, we have an honest heart. We've accepted Christ. But some are foolish and some are wise. But it's one thing to be wise. It's one thing to be foolish. You shouldn't be. There is another thing to be awake. It is, watch this. This is revelation. It is the Christians who are not only wise but are awake when he comes that will manifest the borrowed anointing. The sleeping one will only wake up to start eating in the feast. But the ones who are awake would have been feeding on the feast before he comes. Is one of the reasons, and mommy, hear this, why God set up the Good Morning Jesus platform at the time he did. It's very, very, you know, we don't understand the fullness of what he's supposed to wake you up. Some of the things I've been saying for years that nobody has been practicing, that has not been practicing properly. Tithe your time, pay 2.5 hours. How can I do that? You're doing it now. People have woken up now. Those who are joining the platform, you know, and are practicing those things, they've woken up. That thing has, that practice of getting up early in the morning, praying in the spirit with all kinds of prayer, enforcing the kingdom. Then even after that, praying once every 6 hours, you know, walking in the spirit with the boost that you get from that in the morning, you know, it's woken you up. So you know what? You are prepared, as I'm speaking now, you are preparing and you're putting on your garment. So when he comes, you'll be ready for the borrowed anointing. You'll be way ahead of even the wise virgins who are still sleeping. See, a wise virgin is someone who may have revelation concerning faith. He may have revelation concerning healing. He may have revelation concerning prosperity. He has spirit of wisdom and revelation. Teaches and preaches well. But he doesn't have revelation concerning perfection. He doesn't have revelation concerning the coming of the Lord now in us. So in that area, he's sleeping. He's a wise virgin, but he's sleeping. When the glory comes and he wakes up, he will enter the feast, but he's not going to start where you are already gone because you are awake. So it's time to get awake. Give the glory to God. Hallelujah. It's time for us to be awake. Now, there's one other thing here that I want to emphasize. It says the cares of this life. It's going to be a character. It is it already is. It's a characteristic of the end time. You know why? These are days of evil tidings. Hello? People have always been under pressure, but not like it is today. You know, the Bible says, you know, in the last days, perilous times shall come. They are here. Men shall be lovers of selves and lovers of money, you know, and disobedient to parents. It's already happening. Then all kinds of calamities, you know, airplane crashes, you know, earthquakes, terrible geographic and weather conditions, floods, pestilences, you know, all these things. So people's hearts, he said, the cares of this world. He said, that thing can affect your heart. That's why he said, take heed to yourself. He's going to tell you how to do that next verse. You know, and I'm going to come to that in a minute. He said, but you need to take it, you watch your own heart. Let me give you a test. You know, and even if you fail it, don't worry. It just means you can and you should improve. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 112? He says, his heart is fixed and established. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. How does your heart react when you hear things? It will tell you where you are. Psalm 112, give it to me. We're going to come back here, Luke 21. Psalm 112. I believe it's verses, move up to verses 5, 6, somewhere there. Move to the top. Aha. He says, unto the upright, there arise light in darkness. You see, when there's darkness in the world now, but the light is coming to you through the word. The entrance of his word giveth light. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. Because you are living in a dark environment. But if you take heed to the word of God, that word will be light unto your path and a light unto your feet and a light unto your path. He is gracious. I didn't hear you folks. And full of compassion, love, and righteous. That's been our emphasis in this since 2003. On love and righteousness. Using the blood, the word, and the spirit. Why? There's a place we're going here. Verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with what? Discretion. He's going to have the wisdom of God on how to walk. Hello, somebody. Verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Verse 7. He will not be afraid of... He's going to hear plenty of it. His heart is what? Fixed. His heart has become established. There's trusting in the Lord. There's a verse in this Psalm 112 that talks about establishment. I don't know which verse it is. Maybe it's... Aha! There it is. Good. His heart is what? Established. And that's what Paul or Jesus is telling us in that place where he says, take it to yourself. Make sure your heart is established. So that the cares of this world, drunkenness, you know, the other things he spoke about, is that it will not move you. Surfeiting, overindulgence. Go back to Luke 21:34 now. You've got to get your heart. And how do you do that? It's by practicing the word. Praying in the spirit. So in your heart, that's what's happening to us now. As those who have been participating in the Good Morning Jesus, you know, platform and doing it, you find that your heart is becoming established. You find that, you know, fear is no longer there. You don't worry as you used to worry. God is doing a work. He's waking you up spiritually. And he's building your heart. He said that he's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. So that when the glory comes, you have the garment and you can get the broad anointing. You won't have to wait. You will be ahead of the pack. You see, the wise virgin who is sleeping will still enter, but you'll be behind the pack. But the wise virgin who is awake will inherit immediately. That's why it's going to be 1 year in July. You are not the same person you were 1 year ago. As you continue to practice that getting up early in the morning, praying in the spirit, you know, and then you follow it up with, you know, personal walking in the spirit and prayer and all of those things, you're going to find something. Your heart will become more and more established. Your heart will become more and more established. You know, that's why I told my wife, I said, one of the greatest miracles God did for us was the establishment of our platform. And at the time we did it, we were just being led by the Spirit, you know, through her. But I knew, being by the grace of God, the pastor, and the senior pastor and being ahead of the pack, you know, that it had to happen. And it wasn't something I could force. It had to be something that God will awake the people. And I know that it is a sign that the time is near. Because he now has a company of people. A critical mass. You know, the critical mass, if you look at the book of Solomon, in the book of, it was just 120. There was 120 priests that were blowing trumpets the day that the glory came in the temple of Solomon. Now, of course, we're not limited to 120. If you look at the Acts of the Apostles, about 120. Now, we have devices, almost 200, 300 devices, and then sometimes two people, three people. So, there are 600 people, sometimes even more, you know. But what God needs is that critical mass that will be consistent. As I'm speaking now, people are being chosen. You just don't know. But I'm giving you news as the, you know, a teacher, when you're preparing for the exam, sometimes we know what is coming now. We won't come and tell you this was coming now. But if you come to class and you hear and we give you an example and we give you drills, some of the drills is going to come to in the exam. That's what I'm doing now. I'm just giving you a... So don't play with it. Don't play with it. It's your preparatory stage. If you do it well and you do your something, when the glory comes, you'll be ready. As I speak now, the eyes of the Lord, those of you who are doing it, is watching. Say, this one is faithful. Some people have already been chosen and set aside. Some are still being considered. That's why your honesty and your sincerity is very important. Don't just put on your mobile phone and then sleep. Then when they say, God is faithful! Then at the end, when mommy and I said, praise God, wherever you join them and clap, but in between you didn't do anything. God knows. God knows. He's watching. But I want to encourage you. Even if you are sleeping, the fact that you are trying is good. God appreciates that. Now, what he's telling you, I'm giving you too many answers. But by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm a good pastor. So I want to help you. Because, you know, I want all my children to get grade one. I want all of, spiritually speaking, I want all of you to get A star. Amen? So I'm giving you inside information. You know, work on it. When you find yourself sleeping, just say, Lord, help, mercy, help me. Wake up. And then, you know, when God sees that honesty, and he sees that sincerity, and he sees the effort, you will get more mercy. You will get more grace. And you won't be sleeping so much anymore. Don't play with that early morning prayer. It is part of your preparation for the coming of the Lord. Selah. So the cares of this life, you've got, they're going to come. We can't help it. It's part of the end time. It's part of the end time. Perilous. We're already in that time. Earthquakes, pestilences, you know, all kinds of debilitating sicknesses, all kinds of, problems in the earth. It's part of the end time. You can't pray them away. But you can be protected inside them. That's why you need to learn what you need to learn. Learn it now. Learn it now. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. 1,000 will fall at your hand. That's a high casualty rate. And 10,000 at your left has a high casualty rate. That's why he says, you know, but he says, your heart will not be moved with evil tidings. It's established. But it will not come near thee. Because you've prepared your heart. You've used the blood, the word, and the spirit to perfect the love of God. So your heart has been established. So and perfect love casteth out fear. You find that if you're praying, you see yourself, you will know inside you. You're not afraid as you used to be before. Hello? You're not as worried as you used to be before. How many people know what I'm talking about? There's something inside that is, you're not the same person you were 1 year ago. And you will not be the person you are in 3 months' time. And you will not be the same person you are now by the end of 2019. And you will not be the same person in 2020. play with this stuff. I've given you, I don't know if I was, but the Lord allowed me. It's like, the kids who go to, now it's life fort. You know, when we were young, children who went to King's College, most of their teachers were the people who marked WAEC and set it. So the boys in KC, that's what we used to call it, King's College, used to get inside info. But of course, they didn't cheat. No, they didn't cheat. But because their teachers were the people who set the exams and marked the exams, they would give them the very right things that were going to be relevant to the exams. So in those days, I can never forget it. When I was in Form 4, Form 5, and those days we didn't have all this grade, whatever they call it now. And I was still thinking Form 4 and Form 5. We didn't have SSS1. I can never forget it. There was a year. Yeah, I think it was 73. I did my school search in 74, but I did my London in 70. That's when we changed from June to January to June. I think Pastor Boyega said they did. We used to do December before. Then we changed it to June, so we lost 6 months. So instead of doing our school search in 5 years, we did it in 4.5, because they changed it from January to June. There was a year, King's College, Lagos, everybody had grade 1. There was only one grade 2. The whole class. In those days, King's College used to have 30 in A and 30 in B. They didn't have a big... like in our own school, for example, 150. We used to have four, from 1A, from 1, from 2A, from 3A, from 4. We had 5. But King's College, because they used to restrict the number of students that came in, we would have only 30. Everybody had grade 1. Then they had 3 aggregate 6s. Aggregate 6 means the guy had A1, A1, A1. This guy, I can never forget, he was a year ahead of me in UI. His name was Balogun Chikiobi. He was the son of Chikiobi. But Chikiobi had 9, 10 A1s. There was another guy, Arochukwu. He had 9 A1s. Then there was another guy, he had about 8 A1s. All of them aggregate 6. Then majority of the class, not all of them, but a large number of them had grade 1 distinction. That is, they had aggregate 6, aggregate 7, aggregate 8, aggregate 9, aggregate 8, aggregate... that was how it was. In my own school, CMS, thank God for mercy, I had grade 1, distinction, but nothing like the KC boys. And God is doing the same thing now through LifeWorth, even more. When I look at those LifeWorth results, to the glory of God, I tell my wife, those of us who are in this generation, we can't appreciate what they are getting. In LifeWorth, this last results in the last year or so, there have been about 4 or 5 students who had 9, 8 A stars. 9 A stars. A stars and A's. 9 A, so the first 15 or 20 students, all of them had 9, 7, 8 A and A stars. If it was in our time, all of them would have had aggregate 6. Then all the people who are getting A's and not A stars, all of them would have been grade 1 distinction. So the whole class, like 75% of the class, would have had aggregate 6 and grade 1 distinction. And then the ones who had B and all that would not have been grade 1. There would have been no grade 2. That's a miracle. Because we are not the teachers who are setting Cambridge. Unlike Casey, who the teachers were setting WAEC and they were marking WAEC. Some of our teachers now are used to mark Cambridge. God has, they were so impressed with LifeWorth that they asked some of our teachers, this from London, that they should come and start helping them to, mark and all of that, here in Nigeria. But the point I want, the point I'm making is this. When you begin to do the thing properly, God will begin to show you things. And that's what I'm doing now spiritually. By showing you, this is the standard. This is what is expected. This is what the examiner is setting. I'm not telling you the answer up front, but I'm giving you the principles, and these are the drills. If you will go through these drills and you prepare yourself, when the exam comes, you're going to get a distinction. I didn't hear amen. You're going to get a distinction. We've done it in the natural, we're not doing it in the spiritual. You get a distinction. Can you imagine a church where everybody has the borrowed anointing? All of us. Why not? Touch your neighbor and say, why not? I'm one of them in Jesus' name. Yes. Everybody in the church can have borrowed anointing. Everybody. And the avenue to do it has been created. That Good Morning Jesus platform. Don't play around with it. Don't put it on and sleep. Deliberately. Let me just put it on. So they won't want my pumwa. Don't. That's dishonesty. That's deceit. And God is watching. It's not. You're not doing it for Mommy Sarah. You're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for Pastor Wega. You're doing it for God. The God, and how's the person you're going to be accountable to? It's supposed to be a training platform to train you so that you are not only a wise virgin, you are a wise virgin who is awake. Selah. Verse 35. The cares of this life. That day come upon you unawares. Let me just make a comment on that. That day come upon you unawares. You know, you hear Christians trying to justify their spiritual laziness and ignorance by twisting the word of God, handling the word of God deceitfully, you know, and saying things like, don't mind that. The Bible says nobody knows the day. You know, the Bible says nobody knows, so we cannot know. So, you know, I know the Bible says that, but that's not what the Bible is saying. Don't be dishonest. He said, nobody knows the day of the hour, like I explained earlier on. But you are not supposed to be ignorant. The Bible says so. He says, you are not in darkness. Give it to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That day should overtake you as a thief. So don't use that as a cop-out. Nobody knows the day. Yes, nobody knows the exact day and hour, but you're supposed to know the time and season, and therefore you should be ready. That day should not overtake you unawares. And sadly, so many Christians are so unprepared, they're not even aware of any day. Majority Christians today don't even know we're in the third day. If you say third day, they'll be looking at you. In the third day. And we're already inside the third day. They don't even know. Some of them don't even understand the times and the seasons. That we're in the time now of Jesus' coming in us. They don't even know that there's a coming in us. They're looking for some rapture that's going to happen in the sky at some unknown time. And so long as you are born again and you go to church, you go. Nothing can be further from the truth. There's going to be a coming in us. Because there's a coming for us. And it is those who are ready with the coming in us that will go with the coming for us. Now, if they won't go to heaven, you go to heaven. Like one guy had a dream, you know. And God took him to heaven. I sent the video to some of the pastors. Sid Roth, the supernatural. And, you know, this guy, he heard Jesus talking, the Godfather talking to Jesus. And saying that the time of your coming is near and all of that. He's in that vision. This is a good pastor. Good pastor in America. You know, he had healing in his ministry. He had a good ministry. He was a good man. He was a nice man, you know. He said, then he when he was listening to Jesus and the Father in heaven, that he was not ready. God told him, he said, you have left your first love. God told him, he said, go back to the earth and make love number one. What we've been teaching for since 2003. He said he cried and cried and cried. He said he wasn't afraid that he was going to hell. No, he wasn't going to hell. He said, but he was not ready for the coming of the Lord. So he changed his message. And that's what he's preaching now. That we need to be ready. That, you know, if the Lord comes tomorrow, he said, if the Lord came then, he wasn't ready. So many Christians are like that today. They're not ready. That day will come upon them, God forbid, unawares. You need to be ready. So when the day comes, you just enter in to the glory.
For as a snare.
Verse 35. I didn't hear you, folks.
I didn't hear you.
It will come upon all. Shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth? It's like a trap. So that day will come upon all us. Let me expatiate that a little bit by the help of the Holy Spirit. You need to understand something. The manifestation of the sons of God is going to be an invasion of the earth by the glory of God. And indeed, it will be like a snare. God, the Holy Spirit, typifies it. He symbolizes it by the Joel's army. You see in the book of Joel, you know, in Joel chapter 2, let's quickly turn there. Joel 2 is. I read the news and I read about all the world, Nigeria, America, you know, and all the, you know, politicians and all. Physically yet. This advanced party, this manifestation of sons of God is going to straighten a lot of things out. And it's going to come, it's going to be like a snare upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Because what God is going to do is shown symbolically in this prophetic. I'm not going to read everything because of time. Say, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. I didn't hear you. Sound an alarm. That's what I'm doing now in this teaching and preaching. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. I didn't hear you. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 2. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning, watch this, spread upon the mountains a great people. That's us. This is Joel's army. And strong. Watch this. There have not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of generations. You know, they're going to close the age. That's why there will be nothing like it again. There would have never been anything before it. And once they finish their job, there will be nothing again after it. Hallelujah. Next verse. Now, this is the trap. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. It says, nothing shall escape them. They're going to bring judgment. Now, the good news is this. It's a two-edged sword. It's going to be the great and the terrible day of the Lord. See, for those who are rebellious against the things of God, God is going to use this army, this manifestation of the sons of God, He's going to use it to discipline kings. That is why the Bible says in Psalm 2, it says that, you know, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He that's in the heavens shall laugh. They will say, let us cast their bands asunder. You know why? They're going to bring discipline. They're going to bring judgment onto the leaders, the political leaders of the earth, so that the gospel of the kingdom will be able to enter where it cannot enter now. There are many places, even in so-called Christian countries, there is this great resistance to the word of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Talk about anything that is godly, they will fight you. But all that nonsense is going to be straightened out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, and nothing shall escape. Let me just stop there. Go to Isaiah 2. These are prophetic scriptures. He's explaining this trap. It shall come like a snare. A snare is the old English word for trap. You know, because when the glory and manifestation comes, you know, it's going to be like, let me use biblical typology to explain it. It will be again like when Moses appeared before Pharaoh. The prophets and the apostles, in the measure of such of the fullness of Christ, will go into nations and they will discipline kings. For one purpose and one purpose only, to make those nations, make the doors open for the preaching of the gospel. Not only the preaching of the gospel, for the discipleship of the nations.
And it shall come to pass,
I didn't hear you,
in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be what? Established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above all the hills, and what? All nations shall flow into it. He's talking symbolically about the exaltation of the Zion church, the perfect church. Verse 2. And the people, and it shall come to pass, we read this. Verse 3. And many people,
I didn't hear you,
shall go and say, notice it's not going to be every people, it's going to be many people. It's not everybody who is going to. Sadly, I remember years ago when the Lord spoke to me, I was thinking that when the glory comes, everybody's going to get born again. He said, I remember that Jesus spoke to me. He said, in my heart, he said, they didn't do that when I was here. He said, what makes you think everybody's going to do this when you're here? He said, did I not say, woe unto thee, Capernaum? Woe unto thee, Bethsaida? Woe unto thee, Chorazin? If the works that had been done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have. He said, it's not going to be any different in your day. He said, it's just going to be for a witness. He said, a lot of people will come, but not everybody will come, because the hearts of men will be so hardened in sin and rebellion. They will see the dead raised. Didn't they see Lazarus raised from the dead after 4 days? Didn't they see it? You know what I said? They said, let's kill him. It's going to happen in our own time too. They will see us do the greatest miracles anybody has ever seen, and their hearts will still be hardened. So that's why it's not going to be everybody. It's going to be many people. Many people shall go and say, come, ye, let us go up to the mountain. I didn't hear you. Of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of where? Zion, the perfect church, shall go forth the word, the law, and the word of the Lord for Jerusalem. This is not just the physical Jerusalem in the Middle East. He's talking about the church. He said Jerusalem from above is the mother of us all. He's talking about the church, the Zion church, the perfect church that is preaching revelation knowledge of perfection. And notice what is attracting the people. It's not the miracles, it's the law. They want to come and learn the wisdom of God that they will see demonstrated in the church. That they must show to principalities and powers the manifold will. So people be coming to church to get revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge for physics. Revelation knowledge for engineering. Revelation knowledge for economics. Revelation knowledge for cooking. Revelation knowledge for business. Because every time you come to church, you're going to hear something. It will be the word of God, but all the coded wisdom in him are hid. All the treasures of wisdom, they will start coming out of Zion. So people will come into church. They will be, that's why I've said it and I'm going to keep saying it. As the glory comes, you come here 1 minute past 8, you will not have a seat to sit on. People will come from Lagos. They will come from Ondo. They will come from Akure just to come and hear the word of God. They would have got here before you in Ibadan get here. And you will have to sit outside. We'll provide television for you, don't worry. I'm serious. What are they coming for? To get the wisdom of God. The treasures of wisdom and know that is hidden. In him are hidden all the treasures. Because whenever they come to church, he's going to hear wisdom about his business. He's going to hear wisdom about his research. He's going to hear wisdom about his family. He's going to hear his wisdom about politics. He's going to hear wisdom about economics. It's going to be coming out as the word of God is being preached. And God would have been speaking to him. He will not come to church. You get the confirmation. It will become clear to him. You know what to do. You think he's going to miss church next Sunday? You're kidding. Are you listening to me? He says, we will walk in his path. For out of Zion, I didn't hear you, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Next verse. And now this is the trap. This is what I was talking about. And he shall what do what? Judge among the nations. And shall what? Rebuke many people. That's part of the what the Zion church, the man is going to do. And they shall beat their what? Swords into plowshares. And their spears into what? Pruning hooks.
Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Look at the tension in the earth at the moment. America, China, Iran, Russia. But we're going to straighten it out. The manifestation of the sons of God, that's one of the major things he's going to do. He's going to enforce the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It's not the millennial reign, it's pre. It is just to create a conducive atmosphere so that during that time, about 20 years, 20-something years, you know, we'll be able to preach the gospel to all the kingdoms and all that. Once we go, they'll start fighting again. But he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So long as we are here, the spiritual force that is coming out of the church will enforce righteousness, peace, and joy amongst the nation. Look at Psalm 110. I don't know if I'm helping anybody else. Psalm 110. Oh, Jesus, help me. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my, I didn't hear you, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Verse 2. The Lord shall strengthen the world. Out of where? Zion. Rule where? In the midst of our. This is not heaven. This is where we're here. The manifestation of the sons of God. Next verse. There's something I want to bring out here. Thy people shall be willing to deal with thy power, the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Next verse. The next verse. There it is. That's the snare. So you shall come upon. He says, the Lord at thy right hand. In this manifestation of the sons of God, is going to produce this thing that is going to bring judgment to the nations. Shall strike through what? Kings in the day of his wrath. Verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen. The word heathen there is nations. He shall judge among the nations, and he shall fill the places what? With. And he will wound the heads of many. There's going to be a high casualty rate amongst the political leaders. Just like Moses. Just like Elijah. Prophets will speak and kings will die. When they rebel against God. Of course, God's not going to go about killing everybody. There's some of them that will repent and they will do the will of God. But there are others who will be like Pharaoh. They will harden their hearts and they'll be stubborn and God will deal with them. And then there will be a fear in the world for the church. He said, they shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord and they shall be what? Afraid of thee. Because the church will be enforcing righteousness. Isn't this worth training for? It's worth getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's worth it to be a part of this. It's worth it. That 4 o'clock, you know, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. So go through the discipline. He shall wound over the heads of many countries. Verse 7. Is that it? No. Verse 7. There's a verse behind. I know. He shall drink. Verse 8. There's a lot in there, but I don't want to read everything. No. Okay. The point is this. That manifestation of sons of God will bring judgment to the... That's why it says, as a snare shall it come upon. And it will bring judgment about the leaders of the nations of the earth. And if you look at Psalm 2, this is 110, in Psalm 2, that's where it says, why do the heathen rage? And they will say, you know, let's cast them asunder. Then the Bible says, he that sits in heaven will laugh. All of that is all part of this manifestation of sons of God that is coming. Let's get back to Luke and close. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. This glory that is coming. Now, verse 36 is one of our most popular verses. I'm going to start it tonight and I'll take it up in my next lesson. I'll just, you know, hit it briefly. In the light of all of this, in the light, watch this. Watch it and get the sense. Nehemiah said they gave understand, they read distinctly and gave so that they could understand the reading. Watch this. He said, take heed to yourself so that your hearts will not be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this world. Now he's telling you how. Watch you therefore. Watch you therefore. In other words, if you watch therefore in this way, he's telling you, your heart will not be overcharged. the surfing, the cares of this world, you know, the perilous times will not disturb you. Your heart will be established. Watch ye therefore. And pray sometimes. Pray once in a while. Pray when you are in danger. Pray when things are really tight. Pray when you need money. Pray when you are sick. Always. I'm going to deal with this in more detail in my next lesson next week by the grace and the mercy of God. But I want to tell you something. This is the key to keeping your heart. It's not just, you have to watch and pray always. And it is that that will now qualify you, that you may be accounted worthy to be a partaker of this and escape all these things. In other words, escape means that no matter what comes against you, you're going to overcome it. He says, no temptation will come upon you such as is common to man, but with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. So no matter what comes, you will escape it. You will overcome it if you learn to watch and pray always. As in closing, go back to verse 34. I've been prompted by the Spirit of God to look. We're seeing in the King James. Give it to me, first of all, in the New International Version. Be careful. Be careful. Or your heart will be what? Weighed down. With what? Dissipation. Drunkenness and the what? Anxiety. That, how many can identify with that? That is a temptation now. You have to learn to overcome it. That day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Give it to me in the Amplified. I'm going to close on this. But be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down and what? Depressed. What's common today? Depression. Suicide. Is the pressures of the end time with the giddiness of debauchery, that's overeating, oversleeping, overindulgence in anything. It's not just sex, it's not just, you know, it's not just drinking beer and gulda and drinking alcoholic drink, you know, any overindulgence in anything. The nausea, I didn't hear you, of self indulgence and the worldly worries of life, then that day when the Messiah returns will not come on you suddenly like a trap. It is your response. God is going to help you. And you can't do it without the mercy and the grace of God. But it is your responsibility to accept it, to determine it, to initiate it. When God sees that honesty, when God sees that determination, when God sees that initiation, when God sees that effort, then mercy and grace will now come to back it so that that day will not come upon you unawares. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Don't miss next week. Next week I'm going to be talking, expand on watching and praying always. And don't say, I've heard that before. You're going to hear things you haven't heard. With a greater, it's just time has gone tonight and God said, don't do it tonight. A greater level of clarity than you ever heard before. You have to get this watching and praying always. You've got to get it. So that you will be accounted worthy. Then you will escape. You will escape all the cares of this world. The thousand at your right hand, left hand. It won't worry you. Because you will know, you will have the way of escape. Talk to God. Let's talk to God. We're living in the end time. We're in the time of the signs of His coming. And the last sign of His coming is the manifestation of the sons of God, followed by the discipleship of the nations and the rapture of the man-child church. That's where we are now. That's where we're to enter now. The manifestation of the sons of God. Nothing can happen until the manifestation of the sons of God starts. And it's imminent. And the good man Jesus is a sign. God's just got a bunch of people. And then He's preparing them in that cyber upper room. He's preparing them. as I speak, is preparing us. Become a wise virgin who is awake. A wise virgin who is awake.
And we are now a people prepared, holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb.
Watching and praying.
Watching and praying for Jesus' return.
Preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready. From the water of life in the city. Yes. The Lord is the light. We hear you say. You are coming
home, and the Spirit and the bride say come.
This is the day. This is the day of. Glory to God. Sound the alarm. Glory to God. Let His rhyme make white come. Glory to God.
We are now
a people prepared. Redemption's plan is now fulfilled. Angels and men are hushed before Him. Blood and shame, hallelujah.
are coming for me
soon.
And the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Hear you say,
you are coming soon. And the Spirit and the Bride say,
one hand on your heart, raise it up.
And we are now
a people prepared.
Sing it to yourself.
By the blood of the Lamb.
Watch and pray. Father, we confess our sins. I didn't hear you. I say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, especially from sleeping spiritually concerning your coming in us in perfection and fullness. We receive the cleansing of the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. We receive your life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has come tonight, reminding us of the urgency of this hour. Now we need to take heed to ourselves so that our hearts will not be overcharged with serfdom, self-indulgence, the cares of this world, drunkenness, both spiritual and physical, so that our hearts will be prepared for your coming. So that we will be wise virgins, but not only wise, but virgins that are awake, ready for your coming in glory into your church, so that we might inherit and manifest the power of the Spirit without measure. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Wake me up. Wake me up, Lord. Wake me up, Lord, so I will not be a sleeping virgin. There will be a wise virgin who is awake in this time of your coming. In Jesus' name. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Jeffy, umbruka kloma tolo matolo matu frido frishing gara. Jeki to frido frishing. Umbruka kloma tolo matolo matu frido frishing gara. Umbruka kloma tolo matu frido frishing. Tolo matu frine. Shai! Jeki to fre. Umbruka kloma tolo matu frine. No frine. No frine. Don glo. Jeki to frine. Dogla metora. Do frine. Tolo mangara. Jeki to finish. Umbre dele. Do frine. Nongadala, tu finis, jeki tu finis, dolomara, tu finis, dolomangar dolomash tu finis, angara, lombre do fredo fish, jeki tu finis, dolofinis, tu finingara, tu finingash, tu finis. In Jesus' name. Just before we go into praise and worship, as I was praying, this word came to me. About Gaios. I spoke about Gaios on Sunday from 3 John. And one of the things that was said about him was this, and it's a word for you in this generation, particularly those of you who are coming to Scripture Pasture that have been hearing these things for years. It says Gaios is one of the first fruits of Achaia. He was one of the first disciples that Paul got in the region of Achaia and Corinth. And Gaios was faithful. And his name entered the canon of Scripture. One of the greatest disasters that can happen to somebody
is for the person to miss the day of his visitation. God wants you who are listening to me and who've been listening to me for some years now to be in that first of the first fruits company. Don't throw away your destiny for a piece of pottage. It's not worth it. It's a word that just came to me as I was praying. He said, tell them about Gaius. He was the first fruits of Achaia. He was one of the few people that Paul baptized. And Gaius turned out to be a great disciple. And his name was recorded in scripture. Don't be a Demas. So all disciples of Paul heard the same thing. Under the same unction, under the same anointing. Demas lost out. And God recorded it. But Gaius made it. You will make it in Jesus' name. So in Jesus' name we have life. Father, give life to our spirits now.